Thank you, Jill. Let's give it up for Jill. The wonderful, lovely Jill, who does so many things at this place, all the graphics, you know, just she's on it all the time. So today, we are continuing our breathing room series, and we are talking about the one thing you never want to talk about in church. You ready? We're going to talk about money. Breathing room in your budget. And as I was chatting with Ricky, I said, man, is there any way this could be a little bit more fun? And this was Ricky's idea. Okay, Ricky, go for it, my man.
Can't buy me love.
I get you anything, my friend, if it makes you feel alright.
I don't care too much for money.
Money can't buy me love. I give you all I got to give. You love me too.
I may not have a lot to give, but what I got, I'll give to you.
I don't care too much for money. Money can't buy me love.
You want the kind of things that money just can't buy.
I don't care too much for money. Money can't buy me love.
Can't buy me love.
Love.
Oh man, whatever Beatles are dead are rolling around in their grave. I don't know, it just sounded like fun. So I thought I'd sing with Ricky today. What do you think? All right, you guys are obviously a very, very loving and caring community. Breathing room. We need breathing room in all kinds of areas of our lives. In fact, over the last several weeks, I've showed you some areas that we've needed breathing room in. I've actually showed you some pictures, and the OCD people in the room struggle with these pictures because there's lots of areas of our life you look at and you go, oh my gosh, I need breathing room in that one. Here, let me give you one right here. You got a drawer like this? All right. I just saw Amy just have like a panic attack looking at that. Oh man, yeah, it's just so full of junk and everywhere, right? That place needs a little breathing room. Tell me what this is called. Do you know? It's a glove compartment. How many people in your car, that thing that opens, if you're under a certain age, you probably don't know, it's called a glove compartment. And how many people in this room have gloves in their glove compartment? You do. Actually, we have several people. I'm surprised by that. And this actually probably isn't too bad for a glove compartment. Some of you would have to rally to get to this. Okay, let me give you another one. Does this cause you a little stress? Oh my gosh, I had people living in my house at one time who were very comfortable with closets. You know what their names were? My children, yes. So you guys know that I adopted my daughter from Haiti, and she really wants to come. So this summer she's going to come to Covenant Grove. And when I adopted her, she's 14 years old from Haiti. She brought all of her things, all of her worldly possessions in this tiny little suitcase, right? Within a year, she had over 33 pairs of shoes. That's a pair of shoes for every 1.2 weeks of her life. When we look at these pictures, it just, look, Amy, look at them. Look, stare, Amy, stare. See what it does to Amy. We're uncomfortable with cramped and too much in all areas of our life except for this one. That one we're okay with, right? That one's not bad. This one's even better. Purse wins on this, man. You get way more money in a purse, right, than a wallet. And we think in our lives, if this is what we have, we'd be okay. Because then we could buy more things and we could buy more clothes and we could buy better cars and live into a better house if we just had these things. Some of you, if you had a purse that full of money, you'd just buy more purses. Somehow in our minds, we think this is going to be the key. There was a research done. Robert Wunthrow reported this. 89% of people say that our society is too materialistic. And in the same study, 84% of people said they needed more money. Here's what I find interesting. I know there are people in this room who make more money now than they have ever made in their life. But the money worries aren't less. They're the same. In fact, they might even be more. Look, there's lots of areas in our life that we need margin. And this one's important. And here's why it's important. It is maybe the biggest stressor in your life. It may be the thing that causes most sleeplessness in you. This last year, I went through a whole transition of leaving my church and jumping into nothing. Wondering if anybody would hire me. Thank you, by the way. And it kept me up. The pastor of your church struggles too. I gotta believe that this may be the number one subject of the arguments that you have in your house with your spouse. Because somehow we haven't figured out how to master this one area of our life. Okay, I'm going to start off with some good news, bad news, okay? Good news. Here's the good news. If you're not a Christian, you don't love Jesus, you don't have to do any of this. Anything I say to you, you can write down what you like, and you throw out what I don't like. But if you follow Jesus, there ain't a lot of options here. And Jesus said it like this: no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Here we go. You cannot serve both God and money. It can't be 50-50. It can't be 60-40. That might be Jesus. You want to answer that? He's got a word for us today. You know what it's like trying to serve two masters, right? Have you ever had a job where two people were telling you what to do? Doesn't work, right? Any of you ever have your parents get divorced? And then mom's house, it's one set of rules. Dad's house, another set of rules. That doesn't work. Serving two masters never works. Guys, this is why polygamy is a bad idea. Can't have two masters. How great would it be if I could tell you you didn't have to be in charge anymore? That you didn't have to carry the weight, that you didn't have to carry the load, that there was a God who promised to provide for you, and you could take that off your plate. Wouldn't that be great? So let's start like this. Why don't you bow your head? I don't know, maybe some of you have already tuned me out, or some of you have really got your attention, but I cannot give a message that will solve this problem for you. But there's a God in heaven who wants to be involved and remove this burden from your life. So just take 30 seconds, a minute, as I say, God, would you speak to me today in this area of my life? Lord Jesus, I pray that you would speak to us, that we would humbly come before you and say, God, it's been hard in this area, but I want you to be in charge of it. We love you, Lord God, in your name we pray. Amen. So in our Breathing Room series, we've been looking through the book of Ecclesiastes, and that was written by Solomon. He's largely considered the wisest person to ever live, or one of the wisest people. Certainly in the Old Testament, that is what he is known for. And he's also one of the richest people. Based on what we know about how much gold he had, his yearly salary was around $20 million a year, adjusted. If there's anybody that we're going to want to listen to as far as money goes, it's Solomon. And this is what he says in verse 10. This is how money can take over your life. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Here's how it can take over. Whoever loves money never has enough. So you want to know if you love money? Well, let me ask you, do you have enough? If you say, no, I don't have enough, then you love money. And it doesn't matter how much money you have. It can happen to anybody. You know who John Rockefeller was? At that time, he was one of the richest people in the world. He was interviewed about his wealth. They said, how much money is enough? And Rockefeller replied, a little bit more. If you don't know John Rockefeller, how many of you know Montgomery Burns on The Simpsons? Okay. Homer said, Mr. Burns, you're the richest person I know. And Monty Burns said, yes, but I'd trade it all for a little more. And I know what some of you are thinking. You go, you know what, man, I don't love money. I hate money. And I get it. It's not like a Romeo and Juliet kind of love or a Katniss and Peeta. I don't know who's the people that you think really like. It's not that kind of romantic love. It's more of a Billy Bob Thornton, Angelina Jolie kind of love. There's all kinds of infighting. There's codependence going on. There's all kinds of anxiety with you. But the reality is, if you don't have enough, you love it. And it's taking control of you. Let's keep reading verse 11. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat a little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. One way it takes over is when money's not enough. Secondly, it takes over when our stuff increases. Because as our stuff increases, our worries increase. We are one of the richest nations in the world, but as we talked about last week, it's not a matter of what I have, it's what I have compared to what you have. And I always compare myself to somebody who has just a little bit more than I have. So we always have not just quite enough. And I will tell you, if you think you want more stuff, stuff always multiplies worries. It just does. Now think for a second about things that didn't exist 100 years ago. That we had to live without. Washing machine. Dishwasher. Garbage disposal. Microwave. Refrigerator. Flat screen. DVR. Blu-ray. Automobile. Motorcycle. Cell phone. Computer. Printer. Hot water heater. Air conditioner. Pool pump. Granite countertops. Nintendo Switch. PlayStation 5. I only have a PlayStation 4. If you want to donate your PlayStation 5, I need it. Roomba. Who's got a Roomba? I've got a Roomba. My Roomba is a robot. It's an idiot. It felt like when my dog had an accident on our floor that it needed to clean it up. Yeah, that was fun. Okay, all those things that I just mentioned to you. And no, I didn't throw it away. I cleaned it. How do you clean poop out of a Roomba? Well, I'll let you know. What do all those things that I just mentioned have in common? They all cost money. Secondly, they all break. Every one of them breaks. A couple years ago, I had a washing machine, and I knew I needed to replace it because every time I did the wash, it got its steps in. It would walk across the floor. And so I went out and I got on Best Buy. It was the best price I could find, and I bought one. And I went to Costco a week after that, and I found it for $100 less. Of course, right? Look, in our minds, we still have this desire for increase and more and things. And yet, do you realize that the more you have, the more worries and stress, their abundance permits them no sleep. In an issue of Psychological Science magazine, this quote came out. Tell me if you agree with this. A team of researchers found that although wealth may grant us opportunities to purchase many things, it simultaneously impairs our ability to enjoy those things. Have you lived that? God's got a different idea. Ecclesiastes 5:19. Oh, I love these verses. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot, be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. And I love this. Oh man, I want it so bad. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. We want to live there, don't we? We're not thinking about all of our days. We're not thinking about all of our worries. We're occupied with gladness of heart. How do we get to that? Well, there's one word that's at the center of that. Contentment. Being okay with what you have, not needing more. We got to change the way we look at our money. Right? I'm going to see if I can shift your focus on your money in the next few minutes. Okay? And you guys need the work, so we're going to be here about another hour, hour and a half, okay? I've only got 2 points. You just hang with me on these 2 points. I know you don't want to talk about money in church, but we're going to talk about it now. Because we know that on the other side of God being in charge of our money is peace. So that's why we're going for this. It's not so that the offering is bigger. First, you got to learn to live within your station. Yeah, learn to live with whatever you got. Look, man, when I started out our church, we just had to live simply. And like, I wanted cable so bad as hell, you know, and we couldn't afford cable. Every once in a while, the cable company would come out and say, hey, for half price, you can have cable for a month. So I'd sign up. Oh, kids, look, we get to watch TV for a month. Yay. And then I would hope that the cable company wouldn't turn it off. So sometimes I got like a couple of months of cable. This is how we had to live. We had to learn to live within our station. And what's the key word? Contentment. We had to be content with where we were at. Charles Swindoll put it like this: money can buy us tons of comfort, but not an ounce of contentment. So some great words in 1 Timothy that we're going to go to. It says this: godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. We could take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we should be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptations and a trap, many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Have you ever pierced yourself with many griefs because of money? We've got to learn to be content. We have to learn to be okay with what we have. We have to learn to stop comparing ourselves with what everybody else has, right? Several years back, Robert Hughes wrote an article about America called The Culture of Complaint. He said this: we live in a society where people perceive themselves to be entitled to having all their desires fulfilled. We take this to be a part of our birthright. We accord ourselves victim status when it doesn't happen. We live in the culture of complaint. I'll send it to you. If you like that quote, I can send it to you. You agree with it? Yes. Okay, so I was in a life group years ago, and there's a woman there. Oh, this couple, they were just such dear friends of ours. And they loved each other a lot. She kind of had this reputation as a spender, but she had lost her job. And we were talking about it in a life group, and she said, yeah, I lost my job. And somebody had a follow-up question. said, "So are you in sales?" And her husband piped in, "No, she's more into purchasing." That's us, right? We're less into contentment, more into purchasing. And that's how we measure success. And contentment's the antidote. Philippians 4:11. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now let me help you understand that is not natural behavior. It is learned behavior. And sometimes the only way you can learn it is by having less or a season of less. Doesn't mean you're a bad person and you lack faith. It means that you have to go through the season of less to learn to be content with stuff and without stuff. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So we've been in this series on Ecclesiastes, and there's all kinds of crazy verses like everything's meaningless. Nobody tattoos that on their body, right? But how many people have tattooed this on their body? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. How many times have you seen that? Or how many, you're watching Ethan, like you're watching a basketball game? Have you seen a guy write this on his shoe or say it after, you know, when they're being interviewed? They just had a great game. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You hear it everywhere. Listen, that verse is not about winning the Super Bowl in context. It is not about you being athletically superior to somebody else. That verse is about money. I have learned to be content, whether in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's what it's about. That's the only way that we can get. And the way we get there is through contentment. Contentment with what we have. Not, I live here, but I'd like to live there. I drive this, I'd like to drive that. I vacation like this, I want a vacation like this. I have this amount of purses, I want a lot of purses. Being content with what we have. Secondly, we need to use our money to invest in people. And you get it, right? You want to use your money to invest in people. Yeah, us. We want to invest in us. I want to make a big, strong investment in us, in my comfort. I'm good with that. That's not what God is calling us to do. It's not the purpose of money. 1 Timothy 6:17. Keep following this up. Paul's got a lot to say. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. It is so uncertain. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Everything we really need, we got. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of life that is truly life. All the money you pour into you for your comfort and your shoes and your clothes and your vacations, all will be left here. All the money that you pour into people and making a difference and being a part of what God's doing in the world, that lasts. That's what God calls us to do. And those moments, if you ever get an opportunity to live one of those moments, it's beautiful. Okay, about a month ago, I was sharing a story. I had a 1987 Volvo station wagon that my wife drove around, and it had the seat that faced backwards in the back. It had the best turning radius of any car I ever had. And then I got my wife something better, all right? And I gave that car to my mom. And somebody said to me, "You must not love your mom very much, but it's a great car." And she drove it for a while, and she gave it back. And I told you the story of how she had it registered, but she didn't have the sticker put on. And so it was parked out in front of our house. And I was having a staff meeting. Somebody walked out and said, "Jack, your car's being towed." By the time I got out there, the peace officer was on the phone. He stayed on the phone till my car was towed away. I showed him the registration papers, and he says, "Oh, if I'd seen this, I wouldn't have had your car towed." That cost me $473. Now, I told that story about a month ago, which is surprising the way you're responding. Maybe you didn't listen last time I told you that story. Let me tell you the follow-up. 2 months later, a friend of mine calls me up, and he's in the finance business, and this was at a point when the finance business wasn't working. Couldn't refinance homes. People weren't buying new homes, and he was tanking. Great, godly guy with a couple young kids, and he got behind in his car payments, and his car was towed. And he called me one day to say, Jack, would you pray for me? My dad says he's going to catch my car up. But I just want you to pray for me. And I knew what it was like to go to the tow yard. Have you ever been to a tow yard? It's the worst. They treat you the worst. Like you're a giant criminal and they want to throw the cuffs on you like you're Scotty Scheffler. And it's just ridiculous. Like you show up and there's a window and it's a two-way, like one-way glass. They can see you, you can't see them, and it's this high. And you just have to meekly put your stuff in there and they take it and they, you know, review it and they get your car and then you put your money in there. It's awful. So I said to my friend Dave, I said, Dave, I'm going to go with you to the tow yard. You're going to need a buddy to go with you to the tow yard. So we went to the tow yard and I said, Dave, there's going to be no arguing here. I am paying your $473 to get your car out. And I paid it, and he got his car out. Well, Dave, great human. He ended up really having a passion for homeless people. So he would run homeless ministries in our church to care for homeless people. He took his children on several mission trips. And later I looked at him, and it was with him and his wife. And I just said, hey, man, it's really impressive what you're doing in the world. And she remembered something that I said to Dave at the tow yard. And it was this. I said to him, I'm not giving you money. I'm making an investment in you. Someday you'll have the opportunity to invest in somebody else. I don't remember saying that. If I said that, that was pretty dang good, wasn't it? Now, there's all kinds of things in the Bible that if you tell, you know, your left hand what your right hand is doing, as far as money goes, you'll lose your crown in heaven. So I've lost that crown, man. That's gone. I get it. The reason I tell you that, I just started off the service telling you how what a train wreck I have been in this last year with money. But when you get to that place, where you can use your money to make a difference in the life of somebody, that's what it's for. That's when there's beauty to it. I find when I'm really tight with my money, when it's really tight, when I don't have as much, the antidote is not tightening it harder. It's finding something to be generous to, because it changes my heart. I'm no longer all focused about money. I'm focused about taking this money and making a difference in the world. And that's where my dad wants me to live. So here's what I want you to remember. Be content. You don't need more. And learn to use that money to make a difference in the world. And that's when you get free. Would you do me a favor? Would you bow your head? This is the kind of thing that you really have to have a conversation with God about. So I'm going to give you that minute. I don't know if there's something I said or if there's some kind of work you need to do with God or something you need to confess or just ask his help with. But just take a moment right now. We're going to let you be quiet for a second. Lord God, this is hard. We've struggled with this, many of us, our whole lives. And God, I pray that you would change our hearts, that you would grant us a new contentment, that you grant us a new vision of what to do with our money and how to spend it, so that it makes a difference doesn't just make us comfortable. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for meeting us here today. In your name we pray. Amen.